All right, well, good morning, everyone. Am I turned on? Okay. Good morning to you. Welcome to all the visitors and the home church here, home church family. Welcome, Brother Richard. Good to see you. Amen. All right, well, why don't we stand for a word of prayer yet before I get into the message here? Commit this time to the Lord. Father, we do worship you and thank you this morning. Thank you for being our God. Thank you, Lord, for your love in our lives. And Lord, we pray that in turn we could love each other out of a pure heart fervently. Lord, you know that that's some of what I have on my heart here this morning. Give me grace, Lord, to teach and share your word in such a way that it's understood and apprehended and comprehended and Lord, that we can be partakers of your word. And this morning be changed thereby. Be able to make application in our lives. Lord, we trust you for this and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Amen. Well, yesterday morning I was here at the prayer meeting and Brother Aaron led out in the morning prayer meeting. And that's kind of where I got my message. Aaron was sharing yesterday morning on ministering to each other, more so in the area of prayer, how we can minister to one another in this area of prayer. And then as Aaron was finishing up our prayer time yesterday morning, he was praying about that we would be able to effectually minister to one another. One anothering. And that little phrase was just quickened to my spirit. And that's what I had been meditating on this week to share. But that phrase was quickened to my spirit, and I knew what God was wanting me to give here this morning. And so the title of the message is simply One Anothering. One Anothering. I'd like to talk about about four different areas that we can one another, each other in. If that terminology is right. Well, that's my heart, is that we learn, or that we maybe learn in a deeper way what it means to one another, each other. You know, that there's deep care in our hearts for each other, for that person, for Richard there, for Alan. You know, that we deeply care for each other. And that brother that the Lord is laying on your heart this morning, that there's deep care in your heart and love that is reaching out and you're endeavoring to minister to that one. You're endeavoring to your life, you're endeavoring that your life would be a blessing to your brother, to your sister. Who you know God is laying on your heart a burden for, a desire to see their spiritual growth, a desire to see their spiritual vitality, a desire to see them, move on in their Christian walk. So the first aspect of this I'd like to, the title of the message is One Anothering. I'd like to talk about the ministry of comfort to one another. The ministry of comfort. You know, that's a tremendous ministry that we can be engaged in to one another. I think back a number of years ago, when Barb and I were involved in Marlon Stolzfus's life, Marlon and Sadie, who were in our midst here, and we were down there in Florida in her death, and of course, Marlon is today married to Melissa. And I just saw, I began to see, there was two girls at that time that were ministering to Marlon and Melissa's children. I mean, Marlon and Sadie's children at that time. And they were Melissa and Rhoda from here. Rhoda Lambright was also down there. Anyway, the ministry of I saw in their hearts, they were partaking. There was a, how should I say, they were partaking of what Marlon and Sadie were going through. They were involved in their lives. They gave themselves to being engaged and involved. And there was deep care and sympathy and love flowing out of their hearts. You know, of course, after Sadie's death, I believe Marlon was comforted with the thought of how Melissa had been so engaged and involved in his life and the lives of his children. But of course, he asked her to be his wife. And further comfort just flowed out of... Further comfort was given to Marlon through his wife now, just giving herself to him. And that's the example I'd like to bring out this morning is that we partake, that we are partakers of another's burden, that we deeply take in each other's burdens, each other's cares, each other's desires. And I shared this before, you know, when I was out in Allen County Jerry Schmucker's two children there, two daughters. You know, it just gave me a deeper understanding. I don't know, God just did something in my heart through all of that. Just gave me a deeper love and understanding for those who go through tragic experiences, such as their family did. And I can honestly say we were partakers. We weren't just there on the outside looking in, but we were partakers of their burden. It did something in my heart. It changed me in this area of love for others who go through deep things, such as the death of a loved one, or just the ministry of comfort. I feel that God did a deeper work in my heart. So is God a God of comfort? Is He? He's a God of comfort. The Bible says He's a God of all comfort. It's very evident in 1 Corinthians 1:3. It says He's a God of all comfort. It says there, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, bringing out just simply, we see God's fatherhood and comfort over His Son throughout Christ's earthly ministry. And so it says here, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, does God use His people? The next question is, does God use His people to bring comfort? Does He? Yeah. Definitely. The next verse says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any tribulation by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So there it is. You know, God desires to use us to bring comfort to our brother and our sister in the Lord. That's very clear. The ministry of comfort is a clear ministry brought out in Scripture, and especially there in Corinthians. And so God desires us to one another, each other in this area. He desires us to be able to affectionately comfort our brother and our sister in the Lord. You know, there are those who responded to the altar during Dale's meetings who need that ministry of comfort. Maybe God will touch your heart to comfort such an one. There's ones among us that need that ministry of comfort. That consolation from the Lord through your life, through my life. So like I said, it's very clear in Scripture that God is a God of all comfort. God told Isaiah, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. God desires us to be a comfort to one another. I'm not so much speaking about those outside of the Christian realm, but especially He's desirous that we have ability to comfort each other as His people. If we have that ability and skill, and are able to partake of each other's burdens and so bring the comfort that is needed. You know, I love the story of Ruth. Ruth, I read the book of Ruth, and I've kind of wept my way through that book, just realizing the comfort, the tremendous comfort that she brought her mother-in-law. You know, Ruth could have stayed with her own people. She could have stayed. She was from Moab, and she could have stayed there with, you know, she could have chose when Naomi decided to go back to her homeland. Ruth could have easily said, you know, and in fact, Naomi tried to tell her. Naomi kept telling her, you know, just go back, daughter. You know that I don't have any, you know, that I don't have any more sons that will be able to marry you. And why don't you go back to your own homeland? Get a husband and get married and raise children. But Ruth spoke these words. She said, after Naomi entreated her to go back, says, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall my people be, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left off speaking unto her. So there we see Ruth beginning to become a part of Naomi's life. And in fact, Naomi, when she got to her homeland, you know, she was still kind of in feeling bad about herself. She felt like, you know, she felt like even the hand of the Lord was against her. You know, she was just feeling like, I don't know, she felt like her time in Moab was wasted. She lost her two sons there and her husband, right? Yeah, she lost her two sons and husband there, and she just felt, there was this feeling of heart that the hand of the Lord is against me. Everything is against me. And in fact, when she got back home, it says the whole town was moved because of her entry and her presence there. And they called her to Naomi, and she said unto them, she said, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi, that's how she viewed herself. That's where she was at. She was in desperation of heart. She was at a low place, a very low place, feeling like, my life is over. I have no purpose anymore. There's nothing in life for me anymore, any longer. There's really no purpose to go on except go to my homeland where, there was a drought, I think, in Moab. So that's the reason she went back. And if I'm correct. But anyway, she went back to her homeland. Yeah, there was a drought there, and there was no bread there. And so she went back, and she knew that she needed sustenance. But spiritually and in her soul, she just felt like there's no purpose. No purpose left for me. Two sons gone, husband gone, and no one to marry this my daughter-in-law. And so that's the way she went back. But oh, the life of Ruth. The comfort of Ruth. The comfort that she began to minister to her mother-in-law. You know, first of all, I'm amazed at Ruth. I mean, it just touches my heart. You know, after she got back there, it says she went out, not being told by her mother-in-law, but she went out to glean in the fields of Boaz. She was not told to go. But there was deep care. She entered into the feelings, into the desperate state that her mother-in-law was in. Not only in her spirit, but in the physical realm. You know, there was sustenance that was needed. And so she entered into the very needs and burdens of her mother-in-law. She partook of them. She took them into her heart, into her soul. It carried her to action. And that's a little bit what I'm speaking about this morning. I'm not so much speaking about a bunch of how-tos as I am partaking of in your soul, the burden of your brother, the need of your brother, the desire of his heart, that you partake of that. And that's what Naomi did. I mean, that's what Ruth did. She simply partook, and you know, the time came when she married into the family there and partook in that way. Brought great comfort to her mother-in-law. Great comfort. And I just love the last chapter of Ruth here. You know, Naomi, she was so comforted. Naomi was so comforted that her testimony is, or the women actually gave this testimony of her. It says in verse 13 of chapter 4 of Ruth, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which has not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 10 sons, hath borne him." And we see there that, you know, it says there that Boaz was a restorer of Naomi's life. But it happened through Ruth. The comfort of the Lord, the comfort that God used to comfort Naomi was all through her daughter-in-law. Beautiful picture of comfort. The comfort of the Lord being brought upon a needy soul, a one that was desperate, one that it was felt like there's little left in life for me. The comfort of the Lord restored her. It nourished her. It built her up. And that's the testimony the women gave at the end there of Naomi. And of course it says Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom. It became nurse to it. And we know that that little child was Obed, the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. And through the comfort of the Lord, Naomi became famous in the land, and her soul was nourished and deeply ministered to. So let us remember the ministry of comfort to each other. David said to the church of Thessalonica, But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you. Now listen to these words. He told the church of Thessalonica, we were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only, but our own souls, because you were dear unto us. There weren't just words that flowed out of Paul's heart to the church there at Thessalonica. No, they were his very soul that he imparted to that church. It says furthermore that as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. The father doth his children. So Paul's heart brought comfort to the believers at Thessalonica. Brought a comforting, soothing effect over them. And that's my heart as we consider each other, you know, that our hearts carry that soothing, comforting effect that nourishes and builds up. That nourishes and builds up. That edifies and strengthens. And that shows care in a very deep way. That one you're seeking to minister to feels loved. And simply, oh, yeah. And is comforted thereby. It says in Romans, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And of course we know the scripture, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So let's remember this ministry of comfort, the ministry of comfort to each other within the body. One anothering each other in comfort, the consolation of the Lord. Okay, I'd like to go on to the next one. One anothering. There's other one anotherings, I believe, that are clearly brought out in Scripture. Let's turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 21 and 22. Now this is Paul after he had traversed through the cities of Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. You know, churches had been planted, believers had come to the Lord, and then it says in verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Let's remember this part of one anothering each other. One anothering each other through exhortation. One anothering each other through exhorting one another. You know, here Paul had very clearly planted churches. There were believers. But he saw the need to go back around. Paul saw the need to go back around to these churches, confirming their souls, you know, just affirming them, confirming them in the faith, and exhorting them. He saw the need of coming back around to disciple, to bring teaching and wisdom, the wisdom of God to bear upon their hearts. He saw that need. He realized these new believers need discipleship. They need continued input into their lives. You know, I think most of us know Craig Strain, and Craig Strain was discipled by who? Somebody know? I think many of us know that. Craig Strain was discipled by Jerry Mahor. And Craig Strain, you know, his testimony is, and his life example. Today he's a minister of the gospel. Today he's a mighty man of God who is used in the lives of others. In fact, Brother Emmanuel plans to teach in the Bible school that he has down in Tennessee this winter for a week. He's teaching young men. He has a young men's discipleship school for, I think, a 3-week school. Is it something like that? And but anyway, Jerry Mahor saw that Craig, if I'm correct, Jerry brought Craig to the Lord. He's the one that brought Craig to saving faith. And but Jerry saw the need of further discipling this young man. He saw the need that this man needs continued exhortation. He needs continued discipleship. He needs continued input into his life. And thus Jerry took him along in his travels and took him under his wings. And I'd like to really recommend that in our midst, that we take each other. Maybe God is laying a soul, fellow brother on your heart, or sister on your heart, you sisters. You know, that we have the ability to take under our wings each other and disciple and exhort and build up each other in that way. That's what Paul saw the need of. He saw the need of going back around to the churches and exhorting them to continue in the faith. We all need that. I need that continued exhortation in my life. But more what I'm talking about is taking one under your wings, exhorting. And there's different forms of exhortation. You know, I'd like to also... You know, many of us have experience in our lives, I'm sure, where a brother or a sister was faithful in giving us a phone call just by the prompting of God's Spirit upon her heart or his heart. You know, the phone call came and the exhortation was given and the heart was encouraged. So in that way, you know, there can be an exhorting of one another likewise. But what I'd like to impart just a bit deeper is the need to exhort one another in discipling and bringing along. Bringing someone, you know, placing someone under your wing, so to speak. You know, just bringing that one along. And discipling and nourishing and cherishing, as Paul did with the church at Thessalonica. This is so needed in the body of Christ. Let's turn to Romans 15 just briefly. Maybe you think this morning, well, that, you know, the discipling part of ministry, that's more with the ministry, the ordained of the congregation, and maybe that's your heart. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. You're thinking to yourself, that's kind of your mentality, is that's the duty of the ordained in our midst. But Paul said here in Romans, he tells the church at Rome to salute certain people. He says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, and whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ." And we could go on down the line. I'm not going to read all the names there. But these were men and women that were not in ordained positions, as I understand. They were men and women who were helpers of either Paul's work or just the work at large, or they were in the church at Rome and helping out in the work there, laboring to see Christ exalted and His kingdom built and the believers established in faith. And so I just wanted to share that, you know, let's allow it to settle in our hearts. This is not a work for the ordained alone. You know, this is a work for all of us to be engaged in exhorting each other, discipling one another, taking a sister or a brother under your wings. Paul says in Hebrews, it says, "Exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." So it says, exhort one another daily. Why? Because, you know, we have an adversary, the devil. We have our flesh to deal with. And it says, if we hold, we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. We all need that exhortation in our lives. We all need that exhorting of one another. That exhorting one another to continue the fight, to continue to fight that good fight of faith, to continue on in faith and confidence in the Lord. And Hebrews 10 says, it brings out there, the very purpose of assembling is so that we might exhort one another. I like that verse. It says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is." But what is the reason for assembling ourselves together? It says, "But exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching." So the very purpose for meeting together, so that we might be able to exhort one another, so we might be able to disciple each other, speak into each other's lives, speaking words of encouragement, affirmation, or a word of direction, or a word of just a word that maybe God has placed on your heart, that we're at that place of exhorting one another in this way, one anothering each other in this matter of exhortation. Very needful ministry, the body of Christ. Okay, I was so encouraged yesterday morning, Aaron, with your little meditation. And I'd like to go into that a bit here. Also is one anothering each other through the ministry of prayer. One anothering each other through the ministry of prayer. Let's turn our Bibles and this scripture Aaron brought out yesterday morning. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. I'll read verses 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he has a great zeal for you and for them that are at Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. There says Epaphras, who was a servant of the Lord in Colossae, says he was saluting Paul. And then it says, always laboring fervently for, or he was saluting, I'm sorry, the church at Ephesus. But it says he was always laboring fervently in prayer. This Epaphras, he was simply a servant of the Lord. Again, an unordained brother, an unordained servant in the church there at Colossae. He was at a place of, but he had a burden. This man had a burden on his heart, and that burden was prayer. He realized that through prayer, he could reach his brother. He could reach his sister in the Lord. Through prayer, he could reach the needs of the heart of his brethren. And thus he prayed, and you know, it says he labored fervently in prayer that they would all stand perfect and complete in the will of God. That was Epaphras' heart. That the church there at Colossae would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He was a man of prayer. He prayed for his brother, his sister. He had a great zeal for the church. So likewise, I believe we can one another each other through this ministry of prayer. You know, God places burdens on our hearts sometimes in prayer. You know, I've realized that, one thing I've realized is that my wife is very sensitive in this area of prayer. You know, I'm amazed at times through, you know, the sensitivity that she has to a need that God is placing on her heart. Someone that God is placing there. I remember a few years ago, I talked with a young man that was getting on the computer the wrong way. And he shared how that there was just that wall of protection that I couldn't get on that site that I was endeavoring to get onto. He just said there was like a wall there. And I knew the hours and the burden that was on my wife's heart often for that young man. And I realized God protected that young man through my wife's prayers. Maybe through our prayers together. But there was a wall of protection there. So prayer is a very effectual way of ministering to each other. I think of the recently, I've been getting more into prayer and fasting, and just realize, you know, again, the power in prayer. I mean, the results of prayer. I was praying recently for coupled with fasting, I was praying for a young man and his parents who we've been working with from outside of this community, and praying in for their relationship. There was a difficult relationship between the young man and his parents, And soon after I had spent time in fasting and prayer, God moved. And the father called me and said, something happened in the heart of my son. And I was so encouraged with that, just so encouraged in my heart, you know, that prayer, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Another result that took place is a few sisters Barb and I have been working with are making significant progress in their lives, whereas before they were kind of stuck. And I was so encouraged again, you know, as I entered into this matter of prayer coupled with fasting, it made a difference. God moved. God's hand moved upon these sisters' lives. Another one would have been a young man who was in prison. And I'm kind of discipling this young man, and he was he violated his parole about half a year ago and was put back in Lancaster County Prison. But after he got out, it just seemed like after he violated his parole, he was just stuck. He was just kind of stuck in his life, you know. It just seemed like he wasn't able to move on in his, and I believe he was a sincere born-again Christian. And had failed, fallen into sin, and was placed back. He was already on parole, and that's why he was placed back into prison as soon as he violated. But recently I entered into prayer and fasting for that young man. And it made a difference. I was so blessed and encouraged. It made a difference. Today he's seeking the Lord. He's seeking God to get through the state he's in. He's seeking God to get through his, you know, kind of his lethargy and just, you know, he's just kind of in a place where he was discouraged and felt like life is against him. You know, to his parole sentence was added, because he went into prison, he had about 6 years left on his parole. Another 8 years was added onto it. So he was discouraged. He was just at a place of saying, you know, does God, you know, sometimes he'd voice himself to me, you know, does God really care? It seems to me that God doesn't really care. He knew God cares and loves him. But I was just so encouraged. My heart was encouraged that this young man is seeking the Lord through prayer, through entering into effectual, fervent prayer. This young man is beginning to seek God. Another young man who I've been had a burden for is seeking to have bondages broken in his life since I've entered into fasting and prayer, intense, fervent prayer. I'm just so encouraged in this matter. So there's just a few areas that I've seen God clearly move in answer to believing prayer. So we see plenty of exhortations to pray one for another in Scripture, pray without ceasing. In 2 Thessalonians 1, it says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power." There Paul says, we pray always for you, talking to the church at Thessalonica, that God would count you worthy of the calling that is upon your life, and that He would fulfill the good pleasure of His goodness. I mean, that prayer is packed with meat. You know, that God would fulfill the good pleasure of His goodness in the believers at Thessalonica. Can we pray one for another in that way? Are we able to pray one for another that God would enable us? God would enable the brother, the sister who we have a burden for. Maybe they're struggling. They're still struggling in besetting sins. Maybe they're at a place of real struggle in their Christian life. But can you in faith, through the eye of faith, look ahead and see such an one fulfilling the very calling that God has upon his life, fulfilling the good pleasure of his the goodness of the Lord, the good pleasure of His will. And that such an one, you know, yeah, that one can experience, and then it says, the work of faith with power. That you can look at that one and say, I want to see my sister at that place. I want to see them working out their Christian life with the power of God upon their lives. I want to see them working out their Christian walk with all the goodness of the Lord flowing into their lives and God fulfilling the good pleasure of His will. That they're walking worthy of the calling wherewith God has called them to. You know, a few others, and then it says, at the name of our Lord Jesus. You know, the bottom line of Paul was, at the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, The name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, He desired. His desire was for the church here at Thessalonica. And my heart is that we can have that kind of a heartbeat here. You know, continuously, that we're praying for each other. Praying that the glory, that Christ would be glorified in my brother. The glory of Christ would be revealed and exalted in my Christian brother. The glory of Christ would be exalted in my sister. And we're taking upon our hearts burdens of prayer, seeking the Lord, that this work might be accomplished in each other. Other scriptures, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Praying always with all prayer and supplication for all saints. Ephesians 6:18. Colossians 4:2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The eyes of, and I love this one in Peter, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and His ears are open unto their prayer. So when you, my brother, when you're lifting up prayer before the Lord as a, in, and your heart is at a place of righteousness before God, the ears of the Lord are open to your prayer for that one that you have a concern about. For that one who you're beseeching God for his need, or for the desire that you have on your heart for Him. Again, the heart behind one another in each other. I'd like to just read this in this matter of prayer in Colossians again. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That was the heart of the servant Epaphras. That, you know, that the church there at Colossae would be standing perfect and complete in the will of God. So one anothering each other in this matter of prayer. Okay, I have one last point here. One anothering each other in through admonishing one another. I'd like to encourage us in this matter of admonishment to one another. You know, Paul told the church there at Rome. Let me see, Romans chapter 15, verse 14. I'm sorry, I don't have the right scripture written down here. Yeah, it is 15, verse 14. Yeah, here it is. Paul says to the church at Rome, And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Here Paul says to the church there at Rome, he says, You're able. I have confidence in you, my brethren. I have confidence that you're able to admonish each other. I have confidence that your heart is at a place of goodness, of goodwill, to your brother, to your sister, that you have the ability to effectually communicate admonishment. It says you're filled with all goodness, filled with all knowledge. And I'd like to encourage our hearts. I have that confidence with us here. I believe we have the ability to admonish each other. I guess I'd like to ask the question, are we engaged in that? I have the confidence. We're at that place of ability. The word admonish means calling attention to, mild rebuke or warning, to put in mind, to caution or reprove gently. You know, so admonishment has with it the thought of giving a warning, giving a word of caution, maybe a mild rebuke. Bringing to attention to someone's heart maybe a path that they're beginning to move towards. Or maybe some sin that is knocking at their door and you see the individual being enticed. That's what it means. The word, let me read it again. The word admonish, calling attention to, mild rebuke or warning, to put in mind, to caution or reprove gently. So Paul said to the church at Rome, he said, I have confidence you're at that place. I have confidence in the goodness of your heart, that you're not going to, when you admonish each other, that you're not going to be using the axe and coming down in an unchristlike way. I have that confidence in you, you church at Rome. I have confidence that you are able, with from the goodness of your heart, to admonish each other in an effectual way. I have confidence that you have the knowledge it takes, that you have the know-how. You know what it takes to admonish each other in an effective way. And that's what I'd like to share with us here this morning. I have a confidence in us that God, that we are at that place, we are able to admonish each other, as Paul brings out to the church at Rome. You know, admonishment is all part of church life, one anothering each other in this way. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:11, brings out about the children of Israel. You know, it says they lusted after evil things, some after idolatry, some into immorality, others murmured and complained. But then it says all these things happened to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So those things are written in Scripture for our admonition. And God wants to at times use us when we see a brother or a sister veer into a path that we see is not good, not a right. He or she may not end up right if she continues in that vein, continues in that path. And God wants to use us to bring admonishment to one another. But very clearly in 1 Corinthians it brings out, you know, that these things are given to us as examples, you know, to admonish us. People, what happens to people that fall into sin and continue therein. And so God wants to use us in each other's lives in this matter of admonishment. Scripture is given for our admonition. Paul tells the church at Rome, I'm kind of redundant here. So I believe this is a responsibility. You know, we know that what happens to a child who's left unadmonished. What does Proverbs bring out? A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Simply bringing out, you know, that if a child left to himself without giving any admonishment, he brings his parents to shame, his mother to shame. And we need to see in the body of Christ the need of admonishing one another. It's a responsibility, brothers and sisters, that we admonish each other when we see a sin, when we see, when God prompts us, when we see one erring, when we see one going, beginning to veer off the straight path. You know, we have a responsibility to admonish. And I'm confident, like it says, Paul, he knew that with admonishment was needed the goodness of the Lord. And to be filled with knowledge, to know how to admonish one another in a Christ-like way. I tell you, I'm glad for admonishment in my life. I welcome when brethren come to me with a need. I want to know. I want to be conformed into the image of Christ. And, you know, please come. When you see a need in my life, I want to know my needs. I want to be admonished. Let's all have that heart when we are admonished, but let's also realize the need of giving admonishment. That's what Paul was saying. I have confidence that you're able to admonish out of your heart another brother, another sister in Christ. You know, I just want to bring this in a little bit here. There were some teenagers Barb and I worked with years ago, a few years back, and there were a bunch of girls who instead of admonishing one another, they covered up for each other. And they fell into such disrepair in their Christian lives. They fell into eating disorders, into demonic activity was taking place. Some of the girls would hear doors shutting at times. You know, all because, a lot of it had to do because they covered up for each other. Instead of admonishing and caring enough for their Christian sister, they covered up. And those dear sisters ended up in a place of tremendous havoc in their Christian walk. And Barb and I tried to help a bunch of them through. And thankfully, you know, some of them were able to come to freedom. So Paul in his letter to the church at Thessalonica, in saying he was so affectionately desirous of the church at Thessalonica that he imparted unto them his own soul, it says that they were dear to him. But then follows these words. He said, I comforted you as a father, and I exhorted you and charged you. I mean, that word charge has a, you know, the connotation of admonishment, of command, of direction, of correction. So again, brother and sister, I have a confidence in us that we are able to admonish each other. We're filled with goodness. I believe the word of the Lord is upon our hearts that we are able to admonish each other. We're filled with goodness, filled with all knowledge. And that ability in our hearts is there to admonish each other effectively. Okay, in closing, you know, God wants all these things to work together that each person be whole and complete. That's God's heart. That every one of us stand complete, perfect and complete in the will of God. And that word perfect doesn't mean sinless, it simply means mature. That each one, as you, and that was the heart of Epaphras. I don't think Epaphras was saying, you know, I'm praying that everyone can be sinless in the church at Colossae. But his heart was, I want to see everyone mature. I want to see everyone complete in Christ, mature in Christ, complete and perfect in the will of God. That was the heart of Paul. I mean Epaphras. He wanted to see every Christian believer there in the church mature. And that should be our heart as we consider one anothering, this matter of one anothering, that we look at our brother and our sister and we see what we can discern what is needed. Is it a word of comfort? Perhaps it's a word of comfort that will bring that one up like it did Naomi. It brought her up to where she died in her old age, I believe, a grandmother that was had long life, full of days, and was at a place of having been ministered to in her whole man, having been ministered to in her spirit. Her soul was now at a place of peace and joy because the comfort of the Lord had been brought upon her heart. There she was. That's the way she passed. I can imagine she passed into from this life. She became a person who was perfect and whole and complete. And that's what I'd like to encourage us. You know, as we consider comforting each other, let's consider that. Is my sister, is my brother at a place of completeness and wholeness? Or is there need there? Is there that need of comfort? Or maybe the need of exhortation. You know, in Romans there, I read earlier from that passage. I'm sorry, I lost my train of thought here. It says, yeah. I'm trying to get there to where I wanted to go. Anyway, God desires us to also be effectual in exhorting each other. You know, exhorting one another to provoke and to love and good works. You know, that we can be at that place of effectually exhorting each other. Bringing, and maybe that's what's needed to bring a person to completion and maturity and wholeness. Maybe it's discipleship. Maybe it's exhortation. Maybe it's taking one under your wings and bringing that one along into a place where the need of their heart is met. Maybe it's a besetting sin they're working through. Or maybe it's just some struggle of heart and mind with temptation. Maybe it's just simply teaching that is needed. That you see that I want to see my brother and I want to see my sister at a place of wholeness, completeness, maturity in Christ. And God has been laying that one on my heart. I'm going to take that one under my wings and bring him along. That's what I mean by one another. The ones that God lays on your heart. That we're faithful to one another, each other. The one God is giving us burden and heart for. He desires us to pray for each other. And we all know that scripture, that we may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. And then this matter of admonishment. He desires us to bring admonishment one to another, like it brings out in 2 Timothy. You know, in 2 Timothy it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And then it brings in the word doctrine. That we are able to impart teaching to one another, which is more along the lines of exhortation. But then it says correction. It says it's profitable for doctrine, but it says it's also profitable for reproof, for correction. That's where this word admonishment comes in again. That we are able, when we see our brother and sister and realize that that's what is needed at this hour, that's what is needed in this moment, is a word of admonishment. That we're also faithful. Because we have a burden on our heart to see our brother and sister come to a place of wholeness, completeness, and maturity in Christ. That we give ourselves to that kind of one anothering as well. It's a more difficult part of one anothering sometimes. Isn't it? I find it more difficult to bring reproof, correction. But that's a part of ministry. That's a part of one anothering. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Then it says that the man of God may be perfect or complete or mature, truly furnished unto all good works. Truly furnished unto all good works. The man of God, because we are giving that kind of, we're giving ourselves to that kind of one anothering, that's what it brings this fellow believer, this fellow brother, fellow sister, into. Brings them into that place where they are perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That's the heart of God. That we can one another each other in this way. So God's heart is that we one another each other, speaking the truth in love, and grow up into Him in all things. Grow up into Christ. Grow up unto Him in all things which is ahead, even Christ. And I believe God uses one anothering plays a major role into bringing that about. That we grow up, that we're able as a body to grow up into Christ in all things. Full maturity, full completeness, full wholeness. That's the heart behind this message as we one another each other. God bless.
Thank you, Mel, for giving us God's Word. You know, I had to think as I was sitting there, what would happen if every single one of us in this room today would go and do that this week? Go and do just one of those things. What could be the result of that? What could God get done? What kind of blessings could come into this world, into the life of our loved ones or strangers, if every single one of us would do it. And so I thought, you know, to myself, okay, Lord, let's make this practical. You know, what do you want me to do? I try to think that, you know, about sermons. What can I do with it? Because the problem with a thing like this is if we don't do anything with it, it just goes in one ear and out the other and nothing changed. And this felt like the Lord would have us to take a minute here to be quiet, to kneel in His presence. And I'd like us to pray together, and we can all just ask the Lord about each of these four areas and say, Lord, what do You want me to do? Give me the name of somebody. Put some burden in my heart. And then I want you to, if God gives that to you, and I expect He will, at least something, write it down. I've got three names written down here of what I feel God wants me to do. Can we do that? Let's kneel together before the Lord, if you can. And let's just open our hearts to Him right now. Father, we thank You that this is Your Word to us. It's a beautiful Word. It's a challenging Word. We've heard what You want us to do today. And Lord, we want to be doers of the Word, not forgetful hearers. I pray for us, Father. Help each one of us to do. Help each one of us to have a name, a person, several people that You put on our hearts, that we know that God is saying, I want You to touch this person in some way this week. Is there somebody we need to comfort this week? Put a name in our hearts, Lord. Speak it to us, Father. You're the God of all comfort. We want to be Your comforters in the earth that's full of sorrows and fears and so many bad things. God, make us comforters this week. Lord, is there somebody You want us to exhort this week? Is there somebody that needs encouragement? That needs a good word that makes the heart glad? God, put people on our hearts. Use us as Your hand and Your feet and Your mouth. Speak to everyone in this room, Lord. Somebody that we can encourage and exhort this week. And then, Lord, the ministry of prayer. Is there some particular one that You'll give each of us to take the burden in prayer for, that they might become perfect in all the will of God? And then, Lord, the ministry of admonishment. You know, that's a hard one for us sometimes, Lord. It's a hard one for me. But we want to be faithful. We want to do it in love. Lord, is there somebody that we can admonish this week, maybe today, maybe even in this room, for all of these things? Maybe there's someone to comfort in this room today. We want to see Your kingdom prosper, Lord. We want to be part of it. Bless my brothers and sisters as we apply Your word, O God, that we not be forgetful, but that we be doers. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Did you get some names? Amen. Maybe somebody has a testimony or something that you'd like to share to edify the rest of us. Confession. Something great God did in your life this week. Right up here. Anybody else? And give glory to God. Maybe we can't build a $1 billion temple, but we can praise Him in the congregation of the saints.
I'd like to share how I tried to fulfill some of that this week, and not to boast, but to the glory of God. I traveled to northwestern Pennsylvania to prison there. So I spent about 10 hours traveling to and from into prison, the expense and the time to that. And I just spent 2 hours with a prisoner there that I met here at Lancaster. I admonished him. I tried to encourage him and also prayed with him. I don't know what the results will be, what the fruit will be of that. But I know God kept me on the way. In a little town just before I got there, at a crossroad, a couple of elder ladies pulled out right in front of me, I'd say from here to you. And I don't think a car can stop that quick. A man-made machine can stop that quick, but I think God, you know, helped it stop that quick that nobody was hurt.
Praise God.
We went on our way. So I praise God for that. But I also got a wake-up call this week, and I hope you all took notice. A wake-up call to pray for other Christians. I knew it was coming for years. There was, you know, steps being taken, and it was coming in various ways. But, you know, officially now, the U.S. government is now persecuting Christians, one sitting in jail today for that very reason. I thought, a few years ago, I thought, well, how will this come? The Constitution, the government guarantees freedom of religion, but today the government is forcing it, this persecution upon us, you know, in the steps of this clerk has to give out marriage license to the gays, to the homosexuals, or else face prison. And so this is being forced upon us, this persecution. We need to pray for one another. And the news media is right behind it. They make her out to be the criminal, the one defying God, the judge, but the government offered her a compromise in that. Well, they are defying, the government is defying the judge of all the earth, or the God of this universe, and me. It's time to get the wake-up call. The persecution has come, and we need to pray for one another that we don't compromise and stand firm.
Amen. Anybody else have a testimony?
I'd like to say I praise God for Alan, because he's been, you know, very sweet to me, and he ministers when I'm weak. He's been a light to me. In a lot of ways, and so I just I also really, really enjoyed the message. I'm flabbergasted. The message is great. So I really thank you for that message. What was his name?
Mel.
Mel. I'll thank Mel for that message. That's a great message. It's a message of love. And that encourages me. I want to pray for someone that I'm ministering to Savannah and Salam. They're and her children, Nainai and I don't remember the two other children. It's a boy and a girl. And Malaya and I can't think of his name. Anyways, I'd like to pray for them for salvation. They're going through a lot of trauma. I don't know exactly how God's going to come about to help them, but I want them for His glory, and I want it for the ministry. For you know, like I would like them to be saved, and you know, but I don't know if that's God's will, but I hope so. I mean,
we'll pray with you.
Okay.
In the service here, we'll pray for them. Savannah, is that her name?
Yeah, Savannah and Salam and. And Nina and I forget and the boy's name is I can't think of his name. Anyways, well, God knows,
so
yeah. I don't know why I'm blocking when it comes to memory, but
yeah, we'll pray with you.
Okay, thank you.
Ask the Lord to touch them. Thank you for that testimony.
Yeah,
it's beautiful.
I would like to acknowledge this morning the Lord in application and just praise Him for my church family and how beautiful they are, and especially I'd like to thank you to my sister Barb for. And Mel, especially, I just like to thank you, Barb, especially for your prayers. I just know that you pray for me to have patience. And from all this, I just look into the Lord. And in Acts 17, especially when I know I went through confusion. I've been, and as we all do sometimes, but and especially in Acts 17:11, there's a verse that when you go through confusion, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. I'm just excited to be a Christian and, yeah, follow Jesus.
Amen. Naomi?
I would just like to say today that God is very, very good. We as a family have experienced all four of these points. We've been comforted. We've been exhorted. We've definitely been prayed for, which I thank all of you for. We've been admonished, and I think it's bearing fruit. And this morning, I was just overwhelmed with the goodness of God and His long-suffering. And I just wanted to publicly say that God is good.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you for sharing. It's an encouragement to us all.